I scored for the wrong team the first play of the season. I was in eighth grade playing basketball for the South Medford Generals. And let me tell you, I was terrible. I mean, I was always dribbling the ball off my feet, always falling on the floor, giving the other team points. But as bad as I was, at the end of the season, we ended up winning the championship game. Now, it wasn't because I was good. Just between you and me, I made it harder for my team to win. The reason we were champions is because we just happened to have this kid on our team named Kyle Singler. Now, Kyle would go on to play for Duke University, became Final Four Player of the Year, got his picture on the cover of Sports Illustrated, and now he's making millions of dollars every year playing on Kevin Durant's team in the NBA.
Singler, oh, nice three. Now Singler sticks it. Singler from the corner. And whips the pass.
He was on my team. A few years ago, I ran into my coach and I said, "Wasn't it awesome when we had Kyle on our team?" He said, "Yeah, our whole game strategy was just give the ball to Kyle." In the same way, the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Think if the God of the universe is on your team. Because God's on our team, we become game changers, world shapers, risk takers, and history makers for the kingdom of God. You keep passing the ball to God, because with Him on your team, you might go through hell, but you're not going to smell like smoke. You might lose a battle, but you're not going to lose the campaign. You might be at your rope's end, but you're not at your hope's end. You might be knocked down, but you are not knocked out. So don't tell your God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. If God is on your team, you can just relax and sit back, because every setback is a setup for a comeback. If God be for you, who can be against you?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, honor you. God, I'm praying that you would hide me beneath the cross, speak through my mouth, think through my mind. God, let it be all of you, less of me, let the people be eternally touched and blessed. And we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Very familiar passage of scripture, and we've used that when people talk about spiritual warfare. And so today we're just simply going to go spiritual warfare part two. So what are some of the reasons why we are attacked? And as we work through that, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
I just want to point something out. It's not necessarily in my notes, but let me throw this out there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In other words, I didn't dream this up for myself. Paul was assigned by God.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
It says who hath. The King James says hath, which means past tense. He's already blessed us. So here's the first point of the why to understand. The battle is over the blessing. Somebody say the battle is over the blessing. And Satan does not like that. So he's coming after you because you are blessed. Not because you're going to get blessed, but because you are right now blessed. See, oftentimes we think blessing is the things we get. Those can be the result of the blessing, but the blessing is what God has put on us. When he called us children of God, sons and daughters of God, that automatically made us blessed, and it automatically made the devil mad. Because he tried to take over God and overthrow God, and God instead put his spirit down on the inside of us, and that ticks him off because we look just like God. The very one he tried to overthrow, he's got all these people walking around looking like God. So Satan's mad at you because not because you're going to get blessed, but because you are blessed right now. Somebody say, I'm blessed. One way to describe blessing to help you understand it, when people see the leaves rustling down the street, they will say, that's the wind. But that's not the wind. That's the result of the wind. It shows you that the wind is there. When people see you with a new car, they say you're blessed. That's not why I'm blessed. That's a result of the blessing. But I was blessed when I didn't have a car. I was blessed when I was sick in the hospital. I was blessed when I was diagnosed with COVID-19. I'm blessed because I'm God's child. I'm blessed because God loves me. I'm blessed because he died for me. I'm blessed because I'm blessed. So don't wait till the result to call yourself blessed. Because the battle is over the blessing. All right, let's move on to verse number 4.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
This takes us into our next point, but it also brings out the last point. The reason why Satan hates us because we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So that's something up for us to understand. Put the scripture back up for a second. I'm going to read through that. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that brings up my second point. The battle is over the blame. My daughter Alana, she has a nickname for me and my wife, and she calls us the blamers. And because as parents, when something is wrong, we know it's one of the kids who did it. So we automatically come to the kids, and Alana is always innocent, no matter what. She's always innocent in her mind. So she calls us the blamers. But in this context, there is a blamer, and his name is Satan. But what makes Satan mad is because he knows we're not innocent. He knows we are guilty, and he blames us. But the Bible says he chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be without blame. But see, Satan has eyes and he can see that we done a whole bunch of wrong stuff in our life, but God says we're not guilty. But Satan is confused, saying, I know they're guilty. I know they did it. So the battle is over the blame. Let me see if I can give us another scripture outside of Ephesians to help us tie this together. Revelations 12 and 10. Would you read that?
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
Another word or phrase they use for Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It says he accuses us
day and night before God. And the reason why he's so irritated at us, because God ignores him when he accuses us, and we are sure enough wrong and sure enough guilty. But even though we're guilty and we're wrong, God doesn't pay attention, because God only looks at his blood. And God only looks at his son. And what I got to get you to understand, the only way you can accept the blame and the shame is you got to listen to the blamer. But if you listen to God, you'll know I am forgiven. I am what God says I am. I'm blessed. I shouldn't be blessed because of all the stuff I've done wrong. But the accuser has no right in my life. I am a child of the living God. I am on the team of God. And all I got to do is pass him the ball. He's on my side. In the video, we watched the young man talk about how bad and how poor he was. But the thing about it is, when they won the championship, he got the trophy, even though he wasn't the best person on the team. I'm here to let you know, I'm not the best person in the kingdom of God. I'm not the greatest. I mess up from time to time. But the person who's on my team, if God be for you, who can be against you? So just picture in your mind him blaming us, but us not accepting the blame. Now, here's the thing I got to get us to understand. The reason why it's spiritual warfare, oftentimes what he tries to do, since he can't get God to listen to the accusation, he gets us to beat up ourselves. He can't get God to do it, so he gives us the hammer, and we hit our own self over the head. We beat our own self up. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be remorseful when you make a mistake. But what I am saying is, you got to get up and stop wallowing in the ground. You got to get up. You got to wipe yourself off. You got to dust yourself off. And you got to go ahead and do the will of God. Because as long as I'm crying and I'm in shame, who's going to be me in the earth? Somebody's got to be me in the earth. So I got to get up. I got to say, God, I'm sorry. I got to repent. I got to accept the forgiveness. And I've got to move on. The blamer cannot win. All right, let's move on to Ephesians 1 and 5.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Look at all these words, predestinated. These are past tense words. Said he's already chosen us. He's already adopted us. Verse 6.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Accepted in the beloved. Predestinated and accepted. Let's go on to the next point. The battle is over the beloved. Regardless of you, he decided to accept you. So because he accepted you and didn't accept Satan, he's upset with you because you got accepted. That's not the first time we see this idea. The first time we see it was Cain and Abel. When Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted, Cain got mad and killed Abel because Abel was accepted. The difference is, Satan can't kill us, but he's mad at us because we're accepted in the beloved. Every now and then, you just got to remind yourself that you are loved. You are loved by the most incredible lover in the entire universe. It is God. And the Bible doesn't say that God has love. The Bible said God is love. Yes. And so when you accept it in the beloved, you are accepted into God. And because you are in God and God is in you, you are an automatic threat to the devil. And he can't stand you, but it's okay. I can't stand him either. But whether he likes me or not, I'm in the beloved. I'm loved by God. You're looking at somebody who's loved by God. It's amazing. In the book of John, you will read, and in the book of John, it will say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He keeps using that phrase. And at the end, you'll find out that John was talking about himself. How dare you, John, say you're the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, here's the thing. John had a revelation of Jesus' love. And that's why he ended up writing the book of Revelation, because he had a revelation, not that I love God, but God loves me. Yes. Now, Peter was awesome, but Peter said, I love you, Jesus, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never do anything wrong to you. And then next thing you know, he betrayed him. But John had a different idea. He didn't talk about how much he loved God. He talked about how much God loved him. And when you understand, it's not about you loving God so much as it is about God loving you. Because God is the ultimate love. It is the agape love. It is the crazy, hot, radical love of God. The love of God that saves you. The love of God that washes you. The love of God that cleanses you. The love of God that elevates you. The love of God that will turn you around and set your feet on solid ground. I am what I am because he loved me. And I don't know why he loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm so glad that he did. I'm so glad he chose to love me. I'm so glad he chooses to love me. I'm so glad I'm accepted in the beloved. But that's the reason why I've got to fight. That's the reason why I'm in the battle. And guess what? It's worth it because of the love. All right, let's continue. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and 7. Actually, before we go to that verse, let me say something. My wife is familiar with my love for her. And it's been 21 years we've been together, so she's familiar with my love for her. So you can come up to her and tell her that her husband doesn't love her, and guess what she'll do? She'll battle that because she's familiar with the love I have for her. What kind of woman would she be after 21 years if someone says, your husband don't like you, and she goes in the corner and cries for 6-7 days and can't come out because somebody said her husband doesn't love her? No, she's got to look at my track record. And here's the thing, the devil will throw stuff at us and we act like God doesn't love us. Oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my job. Well, even if you lose your job, his love doesn't stop. Yeah. He's been with you before. If he did it before, he can do it again. Never allow a new obstacle to make you forget about the same God who's here today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's been loving me all my life. Even when I wasn't saved, he was loving me. Devil, you a liar. I can't believe what you say. You a liar. You defeated. Devil, you a liar. And your mama a liar. Everybody in your family's a liar. God loves me. Just say it right there in your seat. Say, God loves me.
All right, verse number 7. I'm trying to teach, but y'all trying to make me preach. Ephesians 1:7, read.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Redemption and forgiveness and the riches of his grace. Verse 8.
Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight.
Not just a drop, but he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. So that means he has enough insight to look into us and see all that we've done and know we don't deserve it and still give it to us anyhow. Yeah. Let's look at the next point. The battle is over the blood. The Bible makes this statement. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God used the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament to show us a pattern of what God was going to do in the New Testament. But instead of having to be sacrificed to the animal, he sacrificed his son. And his son bled for us, and the blood of the lamb, it reaches as much spread as it reaches to the highest mountain. And it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. I wash in the blood. I bathe in the blood. I come in the blood. Not the blood of the human ghost. Not the blood of the human blood. But the blood of man. The blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The blood of the Savior. The blood of my King. The blood of Yeshua. The blood of Jehovah. The blood of the flesh and the soul and the spirit. Sometimes we don't function like
Which he hath purposed in himself.
It's a mystery. Verse 10.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
He's going to gather both in heaven and on earth. And then let me put this point up. The battle is over the boundary. See, as long as you're earthbound, Satan thinks he has a right to bully you and buffalo you. But guess what? I'm both earth and heaven in the same body. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even though I'm walking in the earth. And what the devil wants us to do is make us wait till heaven to get anything. No, I don't have to wait till heaven to have a smile on my face. I can have a smile on my face right now. See, what God wants to do is remove the boundary between heaven and earth and bring heavenly things into earthly things right now. Not wait till you cross over, but right now. Our good friend, the late Bishop Donald Smith, which used to say it like this way, he would say, I don't want the pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. I want some cake on my plate while I wait. I need some stuff right now. I need heaven to come to earth right now. That's why the Bible says, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need some stuff right now on earth, and I need the boundary to be eliminated. I don't want to be stuck in the earthly realm. I don't want to be stuck in earthly thinking. I want to put my mind on heavenly things. Let this mind be in you and set your mind on things above. But what the devil wants to do, he wants us to be covered by a boundary or a box. He wants us to only be boxed in earthly things. And there's a reason why. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. This will explain what I'm explaining about the boundaries, but also take us to our next point. Read.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Let me stop right here. Even Paul, in his writings in 2 Corinthians, said that Satan was the god of this world. It's little g, but he's the god of this world. But we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So since he's the god of this world, this earth system, he assumes that we should be bound to the boundaries of this earth, but we're in the world, we're not of the world.
Yes.
We in the world, but we exist above the world. And everybody else he has control over, they function at the dictates of him, but we function outside of his box. We function outside of his dictates, and it bothers him and it ticks him off because we are not controlled by his boundaries. And then the scripture, let's go back to the scripture. Then the scripture points it out. The only reason why he has control in this earth is because he's blinded the mind. So Mother Mitchell, read the entire passage again.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them.
He doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine in us. That's why we can never stop preaching the gospel. We can never stop believing the gospel because it is the light of God and it is the salvation of God. Let me go back to Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's how we open people's eyes and open people's mind, is through the light of the gospel of the world, which is Jesus. And that brings us to our next point. The battle is over the blindness. If you allow your light to make somebody else see, I've already lost Joyce, but let me keep Joyce silent so I don't lose Joyce and Royce. And let me keep Joyce and Royce silent so I don't lose Andre and lose Devin. Here's the thing. If God can open your eyes, he can use you to disciple somebody else and open their eyes. So the battle is over the blindness. He wants you to be blind so you don't wake up to who you are. And once you wake up to who you are, you'll wake somebody else up. And that's the last thing he wants done. We got a little dog named Bentley. And Bentley gets up about 7:30 at the latest. And when Bentley gets up, he wants everybody up. He won't wake everybody up because he wants some water. He want to pee. He wants some food. He wants something. He going to make noise until somebody get up. But I want us to have a Bentley spirit that when we walk outside the church, we make noise until we wake folk up, until we wake them up out of this stupor. We wake them up and let them know there is a Savior and his name is Jesus, and he can wash you and he can open your mind. He can open your eyes, and there is hope in him. But because of spiritual warfare, and because the battles that we go through, oftentimes we are the first to be silent. Because I hear what you're preaching, Pastor, but ever since I've been saved, I've been gone through hell. Well, guess what? Yeah, I heard Sister S today, everybody here, we all have. We done all been through something. We have all gone through something. But here's the thing. One thing I know, I don't like going through stuff by myself. So I'm going to open up somebody's mind and somebody's eyes, because guess what? We all going to go through together, and we all going to cross over together. So open your mouth, tell your testimony, share something about God, more than just bumper stickers on your car and more than just t-shirts that you wear, but live a life that shares the light of the gospel that opens people's eyes. Here's something we have to understand. This season and season we are going through, it's making people more susceptible to the gospel, because everything is topsy-turvy. And people are struggling in every way. And when people are desperate, they're willing to listen. Atheists are coming to God, and they're willing to listen. I heard a story about an atheist who had been an atheist all his life. And finally, he was so irritated with Christians, he decided that he was going to go to somebody's church. And his plan was to go debate them openly to prove to them there was no God. So he looked at the closest church around him, found the closest church was only 3 blocks away, and guess what he did? He went to the church to debate them. But when he got there, he said the folk were so lovely, and they were so kind, and they were so nice, he didn't want to interrupt the service to debate. So he decided he would wait till after the service. But after the service, everybody was waving and shaking his hands and hugging him. He thought, well, I won't do it this week. I'll come back next week. Well, he ended up coming 3 weeks. And on the third week, he walked down and gave his heart to the Lord, because the light of the gospel, it revolutionized everything he had heard. He said, I don't know if I believe all they're saying, but I can't deny this love. I can't deny what I feel. This is something I've never felt before. Hallelujah. And now he's discipling other atheists because the light came on. It's like what Oprah said, an aha moment. We need to give people in the world an aha moment. But if we're dim, how will they see the light? We got to be a city set on a hill, that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. All right, let's continue to move on. That was the battle is over the blindness. Ephesians 1 and 11.
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
I can't even give all what Paul's writing in Ephesians 1, I can't even give it the proper due. It's so deep and so awesome. You could spend literally months just studying the first chapter. It's so much in it. So I'm not going to give everything that I can to, but please dig into it. It's powerful. Let's go to verse 12.
That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Okay, read verse 13.
In whom ye also trusted.
Trusted.
After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Since you heard the word of the gospel, but you had to trust in it. You have to put your trust in it, because it doesn't always come automatically. It doesn't always come easy. But later in the verse it says, then you become ones who believe, and then you're sealed. So let me put this up. The battle is over your belief. The battle will always be to get you to no longer believe. I believed as long as everything was working right in my life. But the moment I went through some troubles, some trials, some obstacles, the moment my marriage got a little stressed and strained and tenuous, and the moment my job wasn't right, and the moment my health wasn't right, and the moment a pandemic changed all my plans, it tempted me to no longer believe. The battle is over your belief system. What will you believe? When you are doing well, will you believe? But when you're doing bad, can you still believe? When things are high, will you believe? But when things are low, will you believe? When the stimulus check hits, will you believe? But when you can't find the stimmy, you don't know where the stimmy is, will you still believe? Can you still believe? And here's the battle is over your belief. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand. Even when you can't see him, and even when you can't feel him, and even when you don't know what's going on, can you still believe? Will you still believe? And if you can still believe, you're battling the enemy. One of the first temptations Jesus went through in the wilderness, it says, if you be the Son of God. And the challenge is always, if you are. You're always being challenged, are you in? But here's the thing, you have to just believe. Yes. Pastor, why are you saved? Well, it ain't because I've done everything right. It's not because I can quote the Bible frontwards and backwards, because I can't. The reason why I'm saved is because I still believe. Yes. At the end of the day, I still believe. Yeah, I understand it's far-fetched. I understand it's crazy to believe that a God put all this stuff together. I know it's crazy to believe, but I still believe. Because one thing I understand, it's crazy to not believe. See, those who believe in the fullness of evolution and the Big Bang and all that, that's far-fetched too. So you got to believe something in this life. I just choose to believe this. Now, if you don't want to believe, I love you, but I can't go the same way you're going because I believe. How do you know you believe, Pastor Andre? Because when I tried to stop believing, I couldn't help but still believe. When I thought it was over, I found myself still believing. I tried to have a pity party, but in the middle of my pity party, I still said, thank you, Jesus, because I still believe. My head may not believe, but my heart still believes. My heart believes that God is what he says he is, that he's doing what he says he's going to do, that the word is real, and that the cross is real. I can't help it. I believe. I got the can't help it because I just believe. And the battle is, will you stop believing? Will you throw away your faith? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I still believe. I may have lost my child, but I still believe. I may have lost my job, but I still believe. You can call me crazy, but I still believe. I believe. And once you get to that level of belief, it shifts you. It changes you. You don't need everything to go right to believe. Just like we talked about last week, you will just adapt and adjust. Devil, you can throw this at me. You can throw everything in the kitchen sink at me. I will just adapt and adjust, but you're not going to get me to stop believing. I will not stop believing. I cannot stop believing because I believe. Let's go to verse 14.
which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Because the Holy Spirit are earnest deposits. So when we believe, we get a deposit, which is an earnest deposit. And whenever we come to the scripture, my dad explains it very well. He talks about how when you go to buy a house, they ask you for an earnest deposit. You don't get that back. That is an earnest deposit. They want you to put something up to show that you're serious. Well, when you believe, God shows you that he's serious by depositing the Holy Spirit in you. And that's why the songwriter said, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. One little boy said thought God's name was Andy because Andy walks with me, and Andy talks with me. But it's the deposit of the Holy Spirit. It's that God sealed me with something so that when it got hard to believe, I still had the Holy Ghost. When it got tough to believe, I still had the Holy Ghost. When I couldn't find God, I still had the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Spirit. I know Casper is the friendly ghost, but I got the Holy Ghost. And you can't take this joy away from me because the Holy Ghost will bubble up inside of me. It'll make me jerk when I didn't feel like jerking. It'll make me praise when I didn't feel like praising. It's the deposit of the Spirit in my life. Let's go to verse 15.
Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints.
Verse 16.
Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers.
Paul is just elaborating, verse 17.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
That's powerful stuff. Verse 18.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Paul is saying so much that I couldn't hardly even explain, but he's saying there is an inheritance. There is a deposit. There is riches. There is wealth untold, not just what we call currency in the world's way of wealth, but there is wealth inside of us that was deposited in us, and it was deposited and it was secured before the foundation of the world. God spoke of Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. I knew you, Sharitha, before even your granddaddy had a thought about your grandmother. I knew you, Sharitha, and I'd already laid out a path for your life. I knew who you were, Ella. I knew who you were, Neil. I knew who you were, Anitra. I had my mind on you a long time ago. There's something that is not often talked about. It's called eternity past. We are working from present to eternity future. Eternity future will be when we cross over and go to heaven, when we die, and whatever God does in the earth. But there was something called eternity past. When we came to earth, and we came to earth, and we came into earthen vessels, and we passed into a fallen world, we forgot that we knew God before we got here. But God didn't forget that he knew Andre before Andre came down. Before Andre was an embryo in my mama's womb, God knew me. And God already had a path for my life. And when I hook up with God, I'm hooking up with God when he already knew about me. God already planned your life out. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He's got you in the palm of his hand. All you got to do is believe. And hope and trust and lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Hold on to God. Believe in God. Trust in him. And so then here's the battle. This is the battle. Put that up. The battle is over you being enlightened. See, when you wake up to who you really are, the devil loses his authority over you. He doesn't really have any authority except for the power of suggestion. He can just suggest things to you to get you to go down a path in your thinking. But when you have been enlightened to who you are, I'm a child of the King. I am what God says I am. I've got angels encamped round about me. I am the head and not the tail. I am above only and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. If I ever recognize who I am, the devil would be scared. Watch out, devil, if the church ever realizes who they are. If the believers ever realize the power that they have. And we won't be talking so much about what the devil is doing to us. We'll be talking about what we're doing to the devil. Because behold, I have given you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you the power to bind and loose. I give you a power to speak things into existence. And if you were Ezekiel, I can tell you, can these dry bones live? And I can say, speak to the bones. Speak to COVID-19. Speak to unemployment. Speak to depression. Speak to anxiety. Speak what God says. If you learn who you are and the authority that you have, you won't allow the devil to push you in a corner. You won't allow the devil to punk you. Excuse my terminology. You won't let the devil punk you anymore. You will open your mouth and declare what God says. But in order to do that, you have to be enlightened. Because here's something I heard T.D. Jakes say that I think is powerful. He was talking about gifted people. He said gifted people usually are the last people to know that they're gifted. The reason why he uses this example, and I can use it from my frame or my point of view, I can see everybody in this building but me. So I can see Sister Edmund's gifts. I can see Teresa's gifts. I can see Doug's gifts, but I can't see my gifts because I can't see me. So there is an assumption that Sister Edmund is better than me. Teresa is better than me. Doug is better than me because I see all their goodness. Now, here's the thing. I don't think they're less than me, but I don't think I'm less than them. Because I'm enlightened to the same God that gifted Francis and gifted Teresa and gifted Doug. He's gifted Andre too. Now, you in the pews, you look at me every Sunday and you hear me preach. Don't assume I'm better than you, because the same God that anointed me has anointed you. We may have different callings and we may serve different places in the body, but in God's eyes, we are all one body. And you don't know what you need in the body until you don't have it. You don't know how important your big toe is until you can't function with your big toe. So let me let you know, as a pastor, I need every single one of you. Those in the building as well as those on live stream, I need everybody. Because you have something I don't have. And I have something you don't have. And when we come together, we make a difference. But we have to be enlightened to that. I know you've been through stuff. I understand it. We've all been through stuff. But stop devaluing yourself. Amen. Well, you know what? I don't bring nothing to the table. No, you don't, because you believe that. But when you believe, I bring something to the table. When I show up with something. The world doesn't have what it's supposed to have because I wasn't there. I bring something to the table. You bring something to the table. Don't let anybody devalue you, and the world is full of devaluation. If you're black, you're less than. If you're a woman, you're less than. If you're gay, you're less than. If you're poor, you're less than. The world loves to marginalize people, but in God, we all have a place. God, he doesn't always leave us the way he found us, but he gives us all a seat at the table. The president of the United States is important, but so is Andre Mitchell. He's important in his role, but I'm important in my role. And you are important in your role. Do you understand that your babies don't get another mother? You're the most important mother they're going to have. Well, I'm just a single mother. There's no such thing as just a single mother. You can change lives by being a single mother. You are important. You are valuable, especially from the frame of in God and in Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, let's read a few more verses. Verse 19.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?
Hold on. What? Let me read this one. I'm going to take over just for this verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to all the delivered folk? No, y'all got a wrong version. Let me read it again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to all the perfect folk? To us word who believe. So there's no stipulations. Us means us. Yes. Means all of us. Means if you believe in God, you got power coming your way. But Pastor, you don't understand. I still got some addictions. Well, you got power. And the power that you have is going to help you overcome the addiction. And it's going to help you help somebody else overcome their addiction. Don't you devalue yourself. You got power. There's power in you. There's power coming your way. There's power flowing. I love to use an example like this all the time because right now there's power flowing all throughout this building. The only way you notice the power is to the things that are plugged into the power source. But we do have some outlets that don't have anything plugged into them. But just because nothing's plugged into them doesn't mean there's not power behind there. You can play with it if you want and stick a fork in it. You find out there's some power behind there. And I need the devil to know, play with me if you want to. There's some power behind there. There's some power there. There is some authority there. There's some glory there. Not because of me, but because of what's behind me. Another quick example. In big cities, major cities, you'll see a cop in a uniform, not with a gun, not with a car, but with a whistle and a white glove. And he'll hold his hand up and stop traffic. An 18-wheeler will stop, not because he can do anything with his glove, but he's backed up by whatever the power is. If it's the MPD, it's the Muncie Police Department backing him up. So when he blows the whistle and he holds his hand up, the person who's driving, even though he has more power, cannot override because there would be a consequence if he does. So all the policeman does is just blow a whistle and hold his hand. I'm here to let you know sometimes for the devil, you ain't got to yell. You ain't got to holler. Just blow your whistle and hold your hand up because you got something backing you up. And the devil's not stopping because of you. He's stopping because the person's standing behind you. We're getting close to the end. I'll give one more example for this before we go on. There's a story that I've heard several years ago about a lady on a college campus, and she was leaving, I think going from dorm to dorm, and she ended up passing through a dark area, and there were these men, or at least one man, maybe two, that began to follow behind her. And when she sped up, they sped up. She turned, they turned. Eventually, she was afraid and feared for her life. But all of a sudden, when they had got close to her, they turned and they left. Later on, they found out that there was a rash of rapings on the college campus. And so when they were questioning the rapist, they were asking, you raped so-and-so, you raped so-and-so, but this person was here around the same time and you didn't bother her. They said, why didn't you bother her? I said, I didn't bother her because I seen them two big men that was walking with her, so I left her alone. So they went and talked to the girl, and they said, were you alone on such and such time? She's like, yes, I was alone. But they said, the rapist said you had two big men walking with you. She said, no, I don't have no, I was by myself. And it was concurred that she left and she was by herself. But here's the thing, it was the angels of the Lord. Now, I can't explain to you why the other people got raped. I'm sorry for that. I can't explain to you about them. But all I know about this girl is the reason why she didn't is because they saw something covering her. And you may not see what you have surrounded you, but the devil sees you got angels encamped round about you. And he can't do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, because you got somebody backing you up. You got some power. Let's look at verse 20.
Which he wrought in Christ.
Woo, the same power that was in Christ.
When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
In a couple of weeks we'll be in Easter, but we ain't got to wait to Easter to think about the resurrection of the Lord. The Bible says the same power that raised him from the dead dwells in you, Alan. It lives in you, Althea. The same power that pulled him up out of the ground, even though the tomb was sealed and there was a stone rolled over and there was guards by the door, the same power that brought him up out of the tomb, it lives in you. And when we become enlightened to that, we can make a difference. All right, so that's going to bring us to this point. The battle is over your boat. Paul told Timothy to stop being so timid. Timothy was timid, so he was trying to tell him not to be timid, but to be bold. It's time. The scripture says this, the righteous are as bold as a lion. I've been to the zoo, and I've seen lions, and lions don't look like they're scared of nothing. If you at the window and you banging too hard, they'll roar. If they don't want you banging too hard looking at them, they'll roar, because lions are bold. Stop being so scared in the kingdom of God. Be bold. The devil is running roughshod in your family, running over your children, and you want to sit somewhere and cry. It's okay to cry one day, 2 days, 3 days, maybe 4 days. Maybe you have a week of crying. But after you wipe your eyes, you get up and you say what thus says the Lord. It's time to be bold. It's time to cry aloud and spare not. It's time to tell the devil where to go and how fast to get there. It's time to be bold for your God. Amen. We've gone through a lot in the season of COVID and the pandemic. And things are shifting and things are changing. It's time to be bold. Yes. Because as things are shifting and changing, there are new variants growing from the disease. And the fear is those things will set us back. I'm going to be bold. Number one, I'm going to do and I'm going to follow the protocols. If I need to get vaccine, I'll get vaccine. If I need to wear the mask, I'm going to wear the mask. But I'm also telling COVID, I'm tired of you. We done had you long enough. We done learned your lesson. You and your variants go back to hell where you come from. It's time to be bold. Maybe COVID wouldn't last so long if the church was bold. Instead of being bold, we was fighting on whether to be masked or not, whether it's a hoax or not. Stop fighting over stupid stuff and start fighting the devil. Amen. And maybe we could run some things up out of our life. The battle is over your boldness. He wants you to be shut up. He wants you to be in the corner. Now, we all have moments where we get pushed back. That's why the body of Christ is important. And that's why on our last point, we'll talk about the body. The body of Christ is important so that when I'm pushed back, hopefully one of y'all can pull me forward. I got my good friend Neil Kring here today, and he came to visit us. And just a couple weeks ago or a month or so ago, I was going through a tough time. And as I was going through this tough, difficult time, I just heard the Lord say to me, he said, you're my man in the earth. Just heard God speak those words. Either within a day or hours, Neil texted me and he said, I'm praying for you. You are God's man in Muncie. The words he said confirmed what I heard. I was going through something, but somebody who doesn't even belong to our church was praying for me and sent me an encouraging word to get me back in the game. We are helpers one to another. And Neil doesn't wear the same skin color I wear. He wears a different skin color, but we are part of the body of Christ. And his words in that moment just helped me go a little further. See, I'm your pastor, but your pastor needs somebody helping him as well. He needs the body of Christ. You never know how important your words are. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for one lady's words. And it's Marilyn Clark, Mother Marilyn Clark. When my dad got saved, and he says the whole zoo jumped off his back and he got delivered. And as he was walking back, the devil had almost convinced him that he couldn't live this life. But he was smiling at everybody, shaking their hands. And Mother Marilyn Clark felt impressed to tell him, whatever you're worrying about, God's got it worked out. Yeah. Now from the outside looking in, it looked like what nothing going on. And the devil kept telling her, don't tell him that. Don't try to discourage him. But she pressed through and said it. And he became the man he became. And he ended up taking over the church from Marilyn's husband, which was Bishop Clark, and then gave the church to me. Do you understand that this whole ministry hinged on the words of that woman? But she was bold enough to speak what God said. You can change history if you're bold enough to step up and speak. And sometimes it's just the most simple, encouraging word. Sometimes it sounds silly and stupid to you, but in this season, be bold. Yeah. Say what you believe God is saying. Even if you make a mistake, I would rather you go out trying to be bold than go out being timid, sticking your head in the sand. Three verses, and then we're closing, and we'll transition right into our communion. Let's look at Ephesians 1:21.
Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come.
Said that power that raised him up far above all principality. Remember, we wrestle against principality, but the one who lives inside of us, he's already above all principality. So guess what? We've already won. So let's act like winners. Somebody says the heart of a champion is different than the heart of a loser. When all you have done is lose, 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 you don't even know how to win. But when you are a champion, if you lose one time, it bothers you. They said Michael Jordan was so crazy as a champion, as a winner. He didn't like to lose in the meaningless games. There's a story about Michael that they say that there's a guy talking stuff about Michael. And Michael said, tell him the next time I see him, I'm going to drop 45 on his head. The next time he seen him, Michael played and Michael scored 44. And everybody thought that was great, but Michael was upset. He went in the locker room and he said, I didn't get 45 on you this time, but see me next time. Everybody else said, but you got 44. But to a champion, that ain't good enough. I want to do just what I said. I know I whooped you, but that ain't what I want. And devil, I know I whooped you, but I got more coming from you. Come see me again. Next time you show up in my family, next time you show up in my church, I got something for you. And the devil's thinking, I thought you already whooped me, but no, I got some more for you. But that's the mindset of a champion. Let's read two more verses.
And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church.
Verse 23.
Which is his body.
Well, the church is his body.
The fullness of him that filleth all in all.
All right, let's put up our last point. Here's the last why of spiritual warfare. The battle is over his body. It's over us. We have to come together. Put this up, spiritual warfare 2. Come on, clap your hands for that. Now we're going to transition into our communion and thinking about the body. We're going to read these scriptures. We're changing our communion scriptures just a little bit. We had been using Paul's scriptures when he speaks of communion. But actually today I want to go to the Last Supper and we're going to use these scriptures and we're going to follow the order and then we will close and pray from there. Let's put up Mark 14:22 and would you read that?
And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body.
Would you take and would you eat this body as a representation of the body of Christ, which you and I are a part of?
in the body of God was the stripes upon his back, which were for our healing. So when we eat the bread of the body, we're representing the body of Christ, but we're also representing the healing of the Lord. Let's read verse 23.
And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it.
Read verse 24.
And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.
Shed for many. Let us go ahead and let's drink the blood. The grape juice that represents the blood of God that is shed for the many. The reason why that scripture doesn't say shed for all, because not all will receive. But it's our job to get as many to receive as humanly possible. And with that said, we'll bow our heads and pray, and we will offer a salvation prayer for those in the building as well as those who are on live. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, as we become bold in who you are, and we allow this spiritual warfare not to scare us, but for us to step up to the plate, we understand that ultimately the battle is over the souls of the world. And you shed your blood for everybody who would receive. You said it for everybody, but some people just don't want to receive. But I pray today that there will be a heart to receive. And I pray us as the body of Christ, the body of believers here at Deliverance Temple, as well as this city and as well as around the world, will make people see the importance of your blood. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, I pray that they would just open their heart and say these words. Father God, come into my heart by your blood, the blood of the Son. Wash me, cleanse me, and graft me in to the body of Christ. And I'll serve you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, put your hands together and praise the Lord. Say God bless you and have a great week. Go ahead, you can stand to your feet.